And I've titled this sermon, When the World Pushes Back. If you've spent any time around Summit, you know that we've been walking through the book of John verse by verse now for about a year and a half. And we're in John 15. And right now, the plan is to finish the book of John the end of November. And so we're looking forward to that. But as is everything in the Dominican Republic, that is subject to sudden and drastic change. And so we'll see how that goes. But today, we've finished up for the last 5 weeks talking about abiding in the vine and what it looks like. Jesus says in the first part of John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, for apart from me you can do nothing. And he it is that abides in me bears much fruit. And so we talked about the fruit of abiding for the last 4 weeks, and that there's four fruits to abiding that Jesus mentions in John chapter 15. Answered prayer. Sometimes it feels like our prayers aren't even hitting the ceiling, and we're praying and we're talking to God, but we're not hearing anything or feeling anything. And one of the fruits of abiding is answered prayer. We talked about obedience being a fruit of answered prayer. We talked about joy being a fruit of answered prayer. And then last week, Jake talked about sacrificial love being a fruit of abiding in the vine. And so, again, kind of where we are in the book of John, we're in the final hours before the cross. And as JoJo mentioned, this is Palm Sunday and kind of the triumphal entry and Jesus being celebrated. There's a parade of palms and there's a donkey and all of these different things. And then just a few days later, Jesus is going to be captured and beaten and betrayed and all these different things and hung on a cross. And then 3 days after that, risen. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. But here we're in the final hours before the cross in John chapter 15. And from John 13 onward, which you may remember back in January when we talked about John 13, where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He's in the upper room with his disciples, his closest followers, and he's doing just that, washing feet. He's predicting his betrayal. He's speaking peace into troubled hearts. And the call to I'm the true vine, abide in me, in the earlier part of John 15, it's a call to intimacy. It's a call to dependence. It's a call to fruitfulness. And he's told them to love one another as he has loved them. And now he doesn't soften the edges. You know, we have some terms today in 2026 like compliment sandwich. You ever given one of those or heard that term, or maybe you've had to give one of those? Like, that's how we deliver hard truth. Like, hey, I think you're a great person. I love this about you, but you stink. You know, and thanks for how you did that. You know what I mean? Like, why don't you just tell somebody to go take a shower? You know what I'm saying? Don't elbow him. I mean, that's not fair. Okay? All right, but Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus goes from really talking about a very intimate and dependent passage, a narrative, abide in me and I in you, and then he goes to something that's really hard. He turns and says in John chapter 15, looking at verse 18, and again, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. He follows that up with this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, in the book of Romans, we have a passage that says, if our God is for us, who can be against us? And that word if is actually translated there like it is translated here, and it actually means since. And so what Jesus is saying here is, since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, I know many of you, glad you're here, right? This is a really, been trying to make sense over the last couple weeks. I almost pushed this off because I'm like, man, we're celebrating the DR. We're celebrating 9 people getting baptized. Danny's going to come up and talk about how I'm carrying bricks. Like, maybe we just need a more positive and softer message than hate. Because some of you, you know, you hear that, you read that, okay, this is what the rest of the message is about, this is what he's going to keep me here until 2:15 about, I'm out, right? Like, I'm not, which we're not going to do that if you're new with us. Okay, it's just a joke. Sort of. Maybe. Never know. Because we don't always love to go to these places, right? Like we say things like hate's a strong word, and you know, the Bible shouldn't be negative, and you know, things like that. We should, you know, and so how do we wrestle and how do we deal with the tension that Jesus is now telling his disciples, whom he's just washed their feet? He's predicted that Peter's going to betray him. He's talked about abiding in him and all of that. And now he transitions and he turns to, since if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. But I promise you, if you will stay tuned in, stay locked in with me for the next few minutes, I believe that this message will be a real gift to you in your life. Especially, and I'm going to count, I don't do this very often, but especially if you are seeking or skeptical, been hurt or something like that in the past by the church. Sound good? All right, let's keep reading. He says, if you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, thanks be to God, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, notice in verse 21, okay, everybody look at verse 21 up here because you might have a different translation. What is the first, everybody say it on the count of three, what's the first word in the verse in verse 21? Number one, ready? One, two, three. Y'all just said but in church. Unbelievable. We see it twice in this text. We see it here in verse 21, actually three times. We see it in verse 25, and then we see it in verse 26. And each time, it signifies, and then we actually see it in verse 4. We see it four times. It signifies a reminder, right, that Jesus is saying, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That's from the book of Psalms. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But when the Helper comes, everybody say Helper. Whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things. Now we're into chapter 16. Don't forget, we added the chapters and verses later, and so this is meant to kind of go together. He says, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Last one. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Okay. Jesus, again, as I told you, is not giving a compliment sandwich here. He's not trying to soften the blow. He turns and says, if the world hates you. And what I want you to see this morning, what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about is that how this is not a detour. This is not a sidebar conversation. This is a discipleship reality that we cannot separate abiding in Jesus from opposition in the world. We can't. If we are going to claim the name of Jesus, right? We're not going to fit in everywhere. Okay? We're not going to fit in everywhere. Okay? It's like me claiming mainership here. It ain't never going to happen. I'm not from here. I'm from a place where we talk slower and we drink sweet tea and make better barbecue. Hey, try me in this. Okay? Right? If we claim Christ, the world is not ever intended to be our home. It's not ever intended to be our home. Now, what we've got to do as a church, and so if you're a seeker, if you're new around here, just bear with me for a moment because I got to talk to the family for just a second, right? What that does not mean, right, is that if we're opposed in the name of Christ, we oppose back. Okay, Jesus deals very clearly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our response to opposition, to rejection, to hatred, all those different things that we're going to talk about this morning is love, period. It's love, period. And some of y'all need to hear that, right? Some of y'all need to hear that. Our response is love, right? In fact, Jesus says things like, hey, if they hit you on the cheek, turn and give them the other one, right? How counterintuitive is that? Right? Somebody hits me in the cheek, bless their heart, I'm going to hit them back. Right? I'm going to be tempted to do that. Right? That's our response. And I feel like we take passages like this in the church. Hey, if the world hates you, and we kind of get angry, we kind of get our back up a little bit, we feel like, no, we've got to take a stand. We've got to stick a stake in the ground, and we've got to prove them wrong. Here's the reality. Jesus already has. Jesus has already won the victory. And are you doing more for the mission? Or are you impeding the mission when you get your back up? I'm going to make some friends this morning. I already ain't got no friends. Now I'm going to have more. All right, let's look at it. 5 points, 5 takeaways. I know that's about 90 seconds per point, 90 seconds per takeaway. Good luck. First few verses, we see the certainty of opposition. Already kind of hit it, so let's hit it quick. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Jesus is not speculating here. In the same way he talks about the fruit on the vine, right? He says, if you bear fruit, right? If you don't bear fruit, what does he say? He cuts you off and you're burned, right? If you do bear fruit, he prunes, right? And we talked about 5 weeks ago. He's not saying that to kind of do this bad day theology, right? That God is this cosmic killjoy, right? That's not the reason he's saying that. He's saying that to prepare his disciples. Hey, life is going to be harder than you think it is. And that's okay. Because again, I've won the victory. Right? And so he's saying, listen, since they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. And so I'm telling you this because I'm preparing you, right? And the word world here isn't creation. It's the, get this, system of life organized without God. That's the definition of world here, since the world hates you. And so define that as a system of life organized without God, right? A mindset, a culture, a rebellion that's dressed up as normal. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't normal. And Jesus says here, I pray you're encouraged this morning. I just pray you're so deeply encouraged this morning. But Jesus says here, don't be surprised, fam. Don't be surprised when that system rejects you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Right? Why? Two reasons. Number one, because you belong to Jesus. Right? We just celebrated 9 people this morning in 2 services, right? Who have declared to you through videos, through going into the water, being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. They're signifying a change of life, a change of heart, a change of mind. That they are saying, I want to walk with Jesus. They belong to Jesus. You're not of this world. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. Your identity has changed. You've been transferred, rescued, redeemed, relocated spiritually. And when your life no longer fits the mold pushes back. When your life no longer fits the mold, the mold pushes back. And here's my pet peeve with this. Here's my pet peeve, okay? We get so excited, right? We want to say amen to that. And when your life no longer fits the mold pushes back. Here's my problem with some of our family members, fam. We're sitting in a corner pouting about that instead of rejoicing and staying on mission in it. Stop. I believe we're doing more harm than good. Whatever happened to the mission? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the church. See, even to the ends of the world, sorry, earth. I got there. See, we can't bring our instant gratification culture into the house of God. Listen, I've been in Maine 15 years now. I feel like that's long enough where I can talk about some stuff. Okay? All right? There's some things that grow on you. Right? When I first came to Maine, I loved winter. The hatred for winter has grown on me. 15 years in, I understand the appeal to Florida. I get it. People are like, oh, I can't deal with the traffic. Last Sunday when it snowed, I was thinking, no, I could live with that for 12 weeks. I understand snowbirds, right? But there's other things like moxie that never grow on you. Ooh, I just made some friends there, right? When your life no longer fits the mold pushes back. Hear me. Okay? This should not surprise us. Secondly, not only because we belong to Jesus, but because we remind the world of Jesus. A servant is not greater than his master. Here's the deal. If they rejected Jesus, perfect, sinless, compassionate Jesus, what makes us think that we'll be universally embraced? It's not like the world is just going to grow up and say, oh, I get it now. No, they're going to get further away from that, aren't they? It's going to get harder and harder. Right? I mean, I've noticed this in the line of work that I do. Right? Pastor used to mean something. There was an honor. There was a reverence that came with the title and the office and the responsibility and the calling. Now? Nah. Right? And so it's not like we just are going to move into, this is going to magically, right, and be universally embraced. Faithfulness to Jesus is going to lead to friction with people. Not because you're obnoxious, although, check yourself. Not because you're arrogant, although again, but because the truth that light exposes darkness. So let's look at the root of rejection. Verses 21 through 25, they'll do these things because they don't know him who sent me. At its core, rejection of believers is a rejection of God. At its core, rejection of believers is a rejection of God. That's why, listen, love Cooper Flagg, really proud of him. There was a year there where I couldn't embrace him because he went to Duke. Okay? And the way I grew up, and a lot of you don't understand this because you didn't come from the South, college sports are a big deal, and I chose God's favorite color of blue, Carolina blue, and not the royal blue, plus Blue Devil. It's in their name. And so it's not that I didn't like Cooper. He just made a poor choice. Wow. Sorry. At its core, hear me now, hear the truth of this. Rejection of believers is rejection of God. And Jesus presses in deeper. He says, if I had not come and spoken, they would not have been guilty of sin. In other words, Jesus' presence brings clarity. It exposes hearts. And the reality is people just don't accidentally reject Jesus. They choose it. And here's the sobering truth that Jesus claims, they hated me without cause. And again, that's a quote from the book of Psalms. And it means that this hatred is irrational. It's always illogical. It's not going to make sense. And you're not going to be able to argue your way through it. And there's too many Christians who are carrying a flag that they were never intended to carry because Jesus has won the victory, and maybe that's just not meant to make sense this side of heaven, and that's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. Sometimes obedience to Christ is just simply not going to make sense to others. And that's okay. Obedience to Jesus is just not going to make sense to others. And that's okay. It's a pet peeve of mine. I'm dealing with this right now. It's Easter week. obedience to Christ just isn't going to make sense to others all the time. I've been told lately by people who I love and respect, wow, I'm not sure I can worship in that place anymore. I'm like, why? Because there's people there that vote different than me. There's people there that believe things differently than me. There's people there that live differently than me. Get down to your level. That stage is only a foot tall, but when you add six, whatever. And to that I say, praise God. Praise God that there's sinners in the room. And hey, you want to know who the biggest one is? Right here. Literally. I think I'm the biggest one in the room. And I'm a sinner, which makes me the biggest sinner in the room. Whatever happened to the church of Jesus Christ being a people of mission? On mission. What do you mean? The school is acting like the world. When did they ever claim to be a Christian organization? Aren't we supposed to build relationship and go in there and be on mission as opposed to building walls all around us and pulling our missionaries out? I mean, look at what God's doing. I stood next to Thomas and Isaac every Friday night during football games and watch them be witnesses on their football field, praying in the end zone when they would run out. And they invited me to pray with them one time, and there were two reasons I couldn't. Number one, I didn't want to ruin it. And number two, they were too fast. They got there and prayed before I could get there. Thanks a lot, guys. Way to make me feel good about myself. My point is this. When did we lose the heart of no love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same? Our lives, when we give our lives to Jesus, means we're on mission together. Walking in the victory that Jesus died and was raised for. Not meant to be sitting in a corner and pouting behind keyboards, complaining about how the world acts like the world and not like the church. And all I'm saying is, I don't believe we're building bridges in those moments. I think we're destroying them. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. See, I talk about this all the time. I talk about this all the time. This is a good pastor right here from Life Church. I love that you're here. I'm going to come listen to you preach one day. I hear you're pretty good. This better? Okay. You made me lose my train of thought. No, but it just, what gets me so much is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. That's what we're celebrating this week. That's Easter. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then the last of that is to go into all the world and make disciples. Acts 1:8, another version of the Great Commission. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll have power in that. And so we've got to embrace the mission to love, to care, to show up, to stay silent when it doesn't make sense. When it doesn't make sense. Let's keep talking about it. Look at the next point. It talks about the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit's help, the help that we're given. It says there, Now, when the helper comes, now, this is from John chapter 14. Jesus is referring back to something. He shifts from the warning to encouragement when the helper comes. See, the Holy Spirit, the helper, is not an abstract force. He's a divine person who comes alongside believers. And what does he do? He testifies about Jesus, and he empowers us to testify. Everything that you need to be exactly who God's called you to be, he's already given you. You're not called to stand in a hostile world alone. He gives the helper. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And you don't have to manufacture boldness. You don't have to fake courage. Faithfulness is Spirit-enabled. So when you don't know what to do, when you don't know how to handle a situation, when you don't know what to say, when it just doesn't make sense, you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, God, help me. I don't know what to say here. I don't know what to do here. This doesn't make sense. I'm trying to be exactly who you've called me to be. Every time I'm in a tough conversation and someone just walks, I say, God, I need you in this conversation because I don't know what to say. I'm not that good. And some of you that really know me, you're like, amen. He ain't. Right? But I rely. You know, we just sang about it. I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Faithfulness is Spirit-enabled. And then we look at chapter 16, we see the cost of following. He says, they will put you, verse 2 of chapter 16, out of the synagogues. Now, that's a powerful statement because in this culture, that was social death. Okay? It meant that they were cut off from community, cut off from identity, cut off from livelihood. And he says, indeed, the hour is coming. This is super intense. But he says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And what Jesus is saying here is that opposition may not just be social, it may be severe, and history proves him right here. From the early church to today, believers around the world face real, everybody say real, persecution. You look at the book of Acts, Peter is in and out of prison. You look at Paul, he made his living as Saul by persecuting Christians until the book of Acts chapter 9 when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and blinded him and he followed Jesus for the rest and ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. See, religious activity, fam, does not equal relationship with God. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of that going on in our culture right now, our church culture. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. I faced this back in 2020. I don't know if you remember, but we had a little pandemic called COVID-19. And it threw the church for a loop. And people, and I'm going to make a lot of friends here. And people... And people, we had to stop gathering for a season, and then when we got to gather back, it was limited in numbers, and you had to wear a mask. You had to wear a mask. Oh, man, that divided the church. Dear friends that left over a piece of cloth. And they left because it wasn't comfortable, but they felt like it was persecution. Right, that the church was being persecuted, and they were like, "And why aren't you standing up?" And I was like, "Here's the reality: if it means us gathering together, I'll wear a mask because I'd rather gather as the Church of Jesus Christ and wear a piece of cloth over my face, which I did for about a year. It was super uncomfortable, sweaty. You think I sweat without a mask? It was intense. But the alternative was couch church." And I didn't want to do that because the church, the gathering of believers, by definition, it's a gathering. It's a coming together. And this was really brought to memory for me this week. I was down at a conference in North Carolina. And I had some of that barbecue this week. And I was down at a conference with about 150 other. It was an invite only. Shouldn't have been there. I was a plus one for somebody else. Which meant I couldn't talk. Which was awesome. I just listened all week. It was amazing. And so we were there. There were people. Oh man, like all over the world. There was a church planting group from Germany. There were two church planters from Australia. Doing some amazing. They've planted 250 churches in Australia in the last 15 years. Unbelievable. Just amazing what they're doing over there. And the guys from Germany, they're introducing themselves, and one of them gets up and he's like, "I'm from Ukraine, from the Ukraine." And he's like, "I'm in Germany right now because it's, because of the tension and all that stuff." And so that was Tuesday morning, and they had him pray over our lunch, which was emotional, to say the least. And then that night, there was about 15 or 20 of us in a more intimate dinner, again, invite only, and I'm standing over in the corner eating my Qdoba and just listening. And each person was responsible for answering two questions on behalf of their group. So again, I didn't have to talk. And so I'm standing there in the corner and I'm listening. And this one church, they're in a big state in our country, and they're down there. Their church staff is larger than Summit. They have a church staff of about 465 people, which is unbelievable to kind of think about. And they were talking about how by 2030 they want to plant 1,000 churches, or like 20. I don't know. It was a huge number. And then and it just kind of went on and went on and went on. This one organization talked about how they wanted to plant a church on every college campus in America. And I was like, "Oh, dude, that's a great vision. That's awesome. Come to Maine, University of Southern Maine. Whoop whoop." You could plant two, Portland and Gorham. And then the last person to speak at this dinner, and I don't think it was intentional, I don't think it was on purpose, but it just kind of happened that way. The last person to speak at this dinner was the guy from Ukraine. And so you just, I'm standing there in the corner, and like I put my bowl down, and like I was glued into what he was about to say. And he's like, "What I long for in my life is to be able to go back to my country and plant one church. What I long for." He's like, "I'm not even sure it's a certainty. I'm not even sure it's a possibility. But what I long for is to be able to," and I was like, wow. That puts a new meaning to the word persecution to me. And so Jesus, knowing, right, that his disciples were going to face real persecution, that from the early church to today, believers around the world would face real persecution. Why? Because they've not known the Father nor me. And we can be sincere and be sincerely wrong at the same time. That's powerful. And lastly, he gives the purpose of the warning. Chapter 16, verse 4, he says, "I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember and you may not fall away." To keep them from falling away. Jesus prepares them. Again, he prepares them for pruning. He's preparing them here so that they won't fall away. He's not trying to scare them. And hear me, I'm not trying to scare you this morning. He's trying to steady them, right? He's trying to mature them. He's trying to help them see, hey, listen, hardship's going to come. And when it comes, I want you to be able to look around and say, hey, he told us this was going to happen. He prepared us. He let us know. He let us know. Yeah, in the Dominican Republic, when you take 43 people on a mission trip, plans change a lot, right? Times when you're supposed to get to places and transportation and things like that, it's a lot of the team has a new term. They call it Travis time, like I had anything to do with it. But we tried to prepare our team as much as possible before we were going, saying, look, you know, at the top of our packing list and all our schedules and everything, we had are subject to sudden and drastic change. But then every time I would get on the bus and announce a change, or every time we'd be sitting around breakfast or dinner and announce a change, or maybe just even on a job site and say, hey, I know an hour ago we were going to move the dirt here, but now we're going to move the dirt here. Every time a sudden or drastic change happened, you could tell there was just a discontent, right? There's just a discontent, right? Because let's be honest for a moment, none of us like change. None of us are in love with change. We each have a routine. We each have a way things are going. And look, as many times as I sit and say, I love change, and I do, there's a lot of things that I love about change and all of that. There are some things that if they change, I'm bothered. You change the right things, whew, you can send me in an uproar. And so Jesus here, he's not trying to scare them. He's trying to steady them so that when hardship comes, they can sit around and look and say, he told us that this would happen, and that reminder would become an anchor. So five takeaways really quick. Let's land this where we live. Number one, don't be surprised by resistance. Don't be surprised by resistance. If you follow Jesus seriously at work, in your relationships, in your convictions, at your school, so on and so forth, you will feel tension. You will. That doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It might mean you're doing something right. I try to remind our staff of this on a somewhat regular basis. If we're not facing issues, if we're not upsetting people, we might not be doing something right. But recognize and remember that not all rejection is persecution. Sometimes we're rejected because we're harsh, because we're prideful, because we're unkind. But when you speak the truth in love and still face resistance, you've got to sit back and say, okay, this is what I was prepared for. It's part of the call. There's often times that me, Kristen, and our older kids will be sitting around and We'll be having conversations. We'll be talking about something. We'll be wrestling with something, and I'll just get to the point where I look at them all and just say, "Hey, it's okay. This is part of the call. This is part of the call. Call to be a pastor's wife is much greater than the call to be a pastor. Now that I've got four kids, I would say the call to be a pastor's kid and live in that fishbowl that they didn't ask for. Whew, I don't want that." If you've ever been a pastor's kid, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's part of the call. And I'm thankful that my kids do way gooder at it than I ever would. Number two, don't be surprised by resistance. Number two, remember who you belong to. Come on, worship team, we got to hurry. Waiting on y'all. Remember who you belong to. Your identity is not shaped by approval. You're chosen. You're his. And when the world pushes back, heaven holds you steady. A lot of you know this. I coach a softball team of a bunch of high schoolers in New Hampshire. And this is a big couple weeks in the world of softball. We were at practice yesterday, and you know, it's a big couple weeks because tryouts are happening. And so players are finding out if they're varsity only, if they're JV only, if they're swinging, you know, all those different things. And, you know, we've been working all winter, you know, swings and range of ground balls and stuff like that. And, you know, all these different things. It's a big weekend. And yesterday the emotions were high. And the emotions were high because, you know, some of my players who thought they were shoe-ins for varsity are now swinging. Or one of them in particular may potentially be a JV only player. And I looked at him yesterday and I was like, look, you know, there's all kinds of reasons for that, right? There's sports politics, right? The coach may not, you know, like you because something your dad might have pushed him in a locker like 50 years ago, you know, something like that, right? Like there's all kinds of things that could happen there. But I said, what's the truth? I said, the truth is, no matter what happens and where you play and how many times you play and how many errors you make and all of that over the next couple of months, come Father's Day weekend in June, we're playing in a softball tournament in East Hartford, Connecticut, and I need each one of you to start and play really, really well. And so just because of the title of the team that you're about to play for, right, might be different than what you expected, the truth is you're still a softball player. And the truth is, you're still a really good softball player. And so don't let whatever label your high school coach is putting in front of you change the fact that you're a great softball player, because I need you to be great come June. And I looked at him and said, I need you to hit bombs. Some of you know what that means. Why do I tell you that story? Because your identity is not shaped by approval. No matter what happens in the news today, tomorrow, the next day, No matter what's happened this past week, God is still God. And He's still on the throne. And He sent His Son into this world to live and to die on our behalf that we might have life and have it to abundant. And don't miss the fact that the book of John is written with the whole purpose, the whole theme, that we might believe. And that by believing, we might have life in His name. Number three, rely on the Holy Spirit daily. You don't need to win arguments. You need to bear witness. What kind of witness are you bearing? It's like don't be, I counsel a lot of couples in marriage, right? If your goal in marriage is to win an argument, you've both already lost. Right? If your goal with that school department is to send a message, to set a tone, to win, you've already lost. You've already lost. Rely on the Holy Spirit daily. Ask daily, Spirit of God, help me speak clearly. Help me love deeply. Help me stand firmly. And listen, I'm not talking about compromising. Some of you might be tempted to hear a message like this and think, oh, Pastor Travis is talking about compromising. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm just talking about knowing when to swing. And some of us are swinging way too early and we're getting our feelings hurt way too much. We're not meant to swing. Because again, I'll just remind you, and I'm not using this as a cop-out, Jesus already swung and landed and won the victory so that we don't have to. We just rest in the Holy Spirit. That was good. Two more. Number four, stay rooted in community. Jesus told this group, not individuals, He told this to a group. You need other believers. You need other people who will remind you, hey, you're not crazy. You're not alone. This doesn't make sense. But this is part of the journey. And then lastly, keep your eyes on Jesus. The goal is not to survive the world. Hear me. The goal is not to survive the world. Don't miss the last 5 weeks. Don't forget the last 5 weeks. The goal is to remain faithful to Jesus. He was rejected, He was crucified, and yet He was victorious. And if you're in Him, you share in that victory. And so the call of Christ, the call of this Christian life, is not a call to comfort, it's a call to Jesus. And sometimes following Jesus means walking against the current, but take heart. You're chosen by the Son. You're empowered by the Spirit. You're held by the Father. So when the world pushes back, stand firm, speak truth, love deeply, and keep abiding in the vine. Keep abiding in the vine. So I want to pray for you this morning, and as I do, I just want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I don't do that because anything weird's about to happen. I just do that so that you can focus. And what I want you to focus on right now is this. Where is your heart distracted? Where is your mind bothered? Where are your affections stirred? Because the truth of the matter is, if you claim Jesus this morning, you are called to be on mission for Him. And I've felt this for years. Years. Been in ministry vocationally for 25 years, part-time, full-time. And I can remember saying this when I started out. Man, if the church can just get out of its own way. I think we could really see God do something. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said, the world is yet to see. The world is yet to see what would happen by just a few people set on fire for him. Undistracted. Focused on mission. Don't forget this morning, Christian, that you're called to be a missionary. You're called to be a missionary on Sunday morning, in the same way you're called to be a missionary on Monday morning, in the same way you're called to be a missionary on Friday night. That's your call. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, man, Travis, that's great and all, but what about the person that doesn't know Christ? Well, I encourage you. Talk to somebody that can point you to him. Because I believe if you're here today for a message like this, God's trying to get your attention. And the scripture says, you didn't choose him, he chose you. So press into Jesus today. And I'd love to point you to somebody that could have that conversation with you. God, I pray today that you would be the center of our attention, that you would be the center of our mission. God, that you'd fill your people with grace and abiding. God, make us a people not content with sitting by the wayside, but remaining faithful to the true vine. Not being concerned with being right, being concerned with helping others know you, love you, and follow Jesus. So God, speak to us. Help us not to walk out of here the same way we walked in. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you, Summit. Let's stand and sing together.